All right. Thank you guys for leading us in worship. So we're going to be, if you guys want to get your Bibles out, if you're using your phone for your Bible, make sure you use your phone for your Bible if you're doing that, or don't play games on it. But we're going to be in James chapter 1 and chapter 2 tomorrow, but James chapter 1 today. And the theme for our weekend is called Gaining by Losing. And that's really coming from the first part of James chapter 1. And so we're going to dive into that in just a minute. But just give us your attention the next 30 minutes or so. And after we have this first session, we'll send you guys to some, give you all some instructions for some breakouts in a little bit. But our speaker who's with us this weekend is Darren Neely. And, you know, when you first see Darren, Darren lives in Houston now. And he looks like he's from the big city. He kind of dresses pretty cool and stuff. He likes to dress like he's from the big city. But the moment he opens his mouth, you'll realize he's not from the big city. He's really from the state of Arkansas, all right? And so any Arkansas fans in here, you like the state of Arkansas? Anyone like the team that are in Arkansas? Like they have like a basketball team or maybe a football team or something? I don't know, something like that. We got some reluctant fans out there. So if you're wondering, he's from Arkansas, which, you know, Texas likes to make fun of every state around them, right? They see every state as like, I don't know, second class compared to what they are. But if you are wondering, Darren did not marry his cousin. He did not. But he did marry his sister in Christ. Her name is Ashley, and she's great. And so I got to see their wedding like 20-some years ago, I think. 25 years ago, wow. I was there for it. I witnessed it. It actually happened. Somebody said yes and married Darren Neely, which is a miracle by itself because I used to live with Darren back in college. We go way back. And so I have lots of stories to talk about with Darren, but that's for a different time when he's not here, okay? So let's welcome Darren to the stage. Come on up.
Look, man, we're winning right now 34-10 in football. Last night, our basketball team beat the number one team in the country by 20. So go back there and think about what you've done, Dave. And for you reluctant Arkansas fans, I get it. Look, I put this on my arm. I put the state on my arm. It's not because I'm proud of it. I just want people to know kind of who they're dealing with. Right? They see that. They go, okay, we're not going to ask this guy to do anything because he barely knows half the alphabet. All right, let's get started. Yeah, Dave and I have known each other for 26 years. We lived in the same house. It was a mess. There was like 9 of us living in one house. It was awful. And Dave is just this OCD neat freak. I don't know if y'all know that about him, but like his whole entire life has to line up in order. And Dave's job at the house was he was the kitchen guy. He made sure the kitchen stayed nice. But if you left your stuff in the sink longer than like 14 minutes, what Dave would do is take all of your dishes and throw them on the front porch. So every day you would drive home and it looked like a yard sale. It looked like we were selling all of our pots and pans. All right, so let's get into it. I'm Darren. I do live in Houston. I've been there 13 years. Ashley and I, as Dave said, we've been married 25 years. We've got 3 kids. I've got 2 boys. One's 21. The other's 18. They both look super homeless. I'm not going to lie. If they walked in here right now, security would tackle them. These kids are dirty, real dirty skater kids. They don't buy new clothes. They look hideous. I'm just saying, Max, the 18-year-old, the only way he could get dirtier is to roll around in more dirt. This kid, it's sad. I love him, but I don't like him. You know what I mean? I guess that's where I am with the 2 boys. We got a little girl. Once we had our 2 boys, we wanted another kid, but we realized maybe we're doing something wrong or something. Maybe we are cousins. I don't know, because I was adopted, so there's a shot. I don't know who my daddy is. I feel like it's Willie Nelson, but we'll get into that later maybe. So we adopted a little girl from Thailand 15 years ago. Her name is Reese. She's 16 now, and she's just this stunning young lady that is so much better than the 2 we made. So we got us a good one. Here's where we're going to be. We're going to jump into it. That's enough about me. Oh, yeah, I just got a new dog. Terrible decision. golden doodle. His name's Hank. He's 4 months old and the size of this building. It was really one of the worst things I've ever done. So we're going to be in James chapter 1. Now I'm going to teach you something. Dave, I'm about to learn them something. This is what we do in Houston. We do this in our student ministry. We do this in our big church. Every time anybody's on the stage and they say, all right, now we're going to open our Bibles to James chapter 1. Every time we ask anybody to open their Bibles, everyone in the audience like screams like they're excited about it. Okay? So we're going to practice and we're going to do this every time. Okay? From now on, eternity. Okay? In heaven, when Jesus goes, hey, open up to the book I wrote, you're gonna scream. So let's practice. We're going to act like I didn't say it already. If you got your Bible or your Bible device, open up to James chapter 1. That was good. That was good. A lot of trip hazards. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through the first part of this today, this morning. Or this afternoon, I don't know what it is. I was in a hotel and had the blinds down, and I woke up. I didn't know what day it was, but it's afternoon, right? What time is it? 2:04. Amen. And then this evening, we're going to look at the rest of it, the rest of chapter 1, and then in the morning, it's in the morning, we're going to look at chapter 2, okay? And the idea, you see it right there, Dave came up with this genius theme of gaining by losing. And you're going to see what that means. And I'm going to share a little bit of my story about how this connects to me. And then the ultimate goal is it connects with you, right? We're not just here learning about something. We're here trying to see what in the world does this story that was written a couple thousand years ago, what's that got to do with me? Okay, so you ready? If you're ready, say we're ready. Say we're ready. Now, look, I'm going to read off of my phone because I realize when I open this up, when I open my Bible up, I've preached this so much that page has fallen out. And so I'm just going to leave it alone. I don't want to break the Bible because you wet the bed if you break the Bible. I think it's Leviticus. All right, you ready? James 1, chapter 1. Here we go. It's... Who is that? What's your name? Annabelle, are you from Arkansas, Annabelle? Sounds like it. Thanks for playing along, Annabelle. Here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. So here's who we're dealing with. We're dealing with James, okay? James is the half-brother of Jesus, okay? They share the same mom, different dads, if you know the story. Remember, James's dad was not, okay? But they're brothers. He's his little half-brother. That's who's writing this book. This is a dude who, when they were growing up, we don't know much about the relationship growing up, but we do know that when Jesus started saying stuff like, hey, you know who my dad is, James was not down with it, right? James was like, what are you talking about, man? We live in the same house. How come your dad gets to be God and my dad is not God? So they had a little bit of a rub during the early days of Jesus's like public ministry. But eventually James comes around and he becomes a follower. It says here, he's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. And then here's who he's writing it to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Big word for a Saturday, okay? Dispersion. Okay, it says to the 12 to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So the dispersion is this, right? At the time, back in the day in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes of Judah. These were the 12 different groups of people who were Israelites, okay, God's chosen people. And over time, all of these people had dispersed, that's where the big word comes in, and were all over the place. And there were believers in Jesus at the time that were part of all of these tribes. And so he's writing this letter to this group of believers that are all over the place. So he had to write all kinds of copies and send them out. And so he was like, send these to all these churches, all these areas, and these are some things I think are important. Okay? Now, James, he's a cool guy because he writes very practical things. Like, he is a get-down-to-business kind of dude to where he just says, hey, here's what's important. I'm going to tell you what's important. I'm going to tell you something that's going to help you. Okay, so let's see what he has to say to us. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Let's stop there. This is a bonkers verse for most of us. He starts this whole letter off by going, hey, consider it joy when life stinks. When things are going bad, consider it joy. Be glad, be joyful that you're going through the hard stuff. Now, that sounds like complete nonsense, right? I mean, you know, we got to own our own truth. That's what your generation says. And if I'm sad, I need to be sad. If I'm mad, I get to be mad. Nobody gets to tell me any different. I just get to be mad until I decide to be glad again. That's what my daddy used to tell me. When I was sad or mad, he'd go, you can get sad in the same pants you got mad in, and vice versa. And I was like, why are we talking about pants, Dad? He's a strange fellow. We'll talk about him maybe later, too. But that's what he says. He says, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness simply means like endurance. Anybody on the track team? Don't be embarrassed, guys. It's just running. It's nothing to be embarrassed about, okay? Anybody on any other athletic team? Okay. Amen. Sorry, track guys. You're just out there by yourself, but you know what? The Lord loves you. We'll talk about that too. Anybody that's ever been on any athletic team or the band or choir or anything understands that you got to go through the hard stuff to get to the good stuff, right? You don't go to basketball practice the first day and the coach was like, hey, guys, here's what we're going to do this year, a little something different. We ain't going to practice. We're just going to play games. And y'all would be like, sweet, until you played the first game, because you are going to get hammered, right? You have to practice. You've got to run. Track guys, you run the same over, 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 over. Volleyball, you hit the ball over, 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 over. Basketball, you shoot, 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 shoot. I was watching the Arkansas game last night, and they were talking about one of our freshmen. And they said, on average, this guy shoots 2,800 shots a day outside of practice. Why? Because he smoked Kansas last night. That's why. So it says, and then let all the steadfastness, like what you have endured, the endurance that you've built up, have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Right? Then it says this is awesome. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, and he's unstable in all of his ways. So here's what we got going, and I want you to start thinking, okay, I want you to start putting yourself in this letter and start thinking, what are some of the tough things that I've either gone through or I'm in right now, right? What are some of the tough challenges that I've had? Whether it's fitting in school, whether it's not making a team, whatever it is. Whether it's your family life stinks. And I want you to start thinking, is there a way this weekend that I can begin to shift my mind to begin to see those things as reasons to grow? That even though it feels like I'm losing, I'm actually gaining. And how in the world would we go about doing that? And James says it right here. He says, hey, when you're in the middle of that stuff and you need some wisdom, you need some answers, you need some direction, James says, ask the Lord and he's going to give that to you. That's what he likes to do, right? That's what good parents do when kids ask for direction. He says, but don't ask it like, well, I don't know, God. I mean, whatever. I mean, I don't feel like you'll do it, but maybe if you could throw me a bone here, it'd be good. It says those people are like the sea, right? You've seen Big Waves. My favorite television show is Deadliest Catch. And I think those guys are insane. They get out on these crab boats, and the waves just hammer them all the time. But the thing about the sea is the water has no, it does nothing. It just sits there. It's the wind that does it, and it's the moon that does it, right? And it goes wherever it goes, and the gravity tells it to go, and it makes big waves, and water does not get any say in it. There's no point in history where water's just gone, you know what, we'd like to just kind of chill for a minute, if you don't mind. Water doesn't do that. And this is what James is saying. James is saying, if we're not coming in faith to the Lord, asking him for wisdom, we're just like these waves. Anything and everything could become wisdom to us, right? A tweet or an X or a post on social media, a TikTok video can then become your truth in a rough time, right? And he says those kind of people can't expect to receive the wisdom if that's how we're asking. And then it says in verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like flowers of the and the grass, they will pass away. He will pass away. For the sun rises, and its scorching heat, and it withers the grass, and its flowers fall, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now, why does he all of a sudden start talking about rich people and poor people? Here's why. Because in this culture, most of the early believers and followers of Jesus did not have a whole lot. And that was part of their trials, right? They didn't have much, and not only did they not have much, but they were persecuted because of their belief in Jesus. They were just like the poor Jesus people. And I don't know about you, but if I'm broke for a certain amount of time, I would like to be unbroke. I would like to have a little extra money every now and then. And these early believers were like, this is hard to begin with because we're getting persecuted from Rome and all these other places that had jurisdiction and had control over the people. We're getting persecuted because we follow Jesus. And it seems like only the rich people are getting ahead and we're always getting behind. So James goes, hey, guess what happens to rich people? They die too. Womp, womp, right? They die too. Just because they've got stuff right here doesn't mean they're going to get to take it with them, right? So don't worry about all of that. In fact, it says that the poor or the lowly among you will be exalted, will be lifted up. Once again, they're gaining by losing. Because they're in this humble state now, James says, that Jesus will lift them up, and it's got nothing to do with their possessions. Let's keep going. Verse 12. Blessed is the man, or blessed is the man, who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. See, this is when we all get lifted up. Those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, no matter what the trial is, no matter what the tough stuff is right now, it says that we, once we go through that in our steadfastness, with our endurance, we will be lifted up and given the crown of life. Now, I don't have time to talk about the crowns in heaven. That's a whole nother weekend, okay? But let's just say it's pretty dadgum good, okay? Most people that wear crowns got a whole lot going for them. Right? You don't just see the dude that sleeps at the car wash pushing his buggy around. He's not walking around with a crown. He's walking around with one shoe. Probably a croc. Because I feel like that's what everybody wears in hell. I don't know that. It's not in Leviticus. But I'm just saying, stop wearing crocs. My mom tripped over hers and broke her shoulder. Just saying, the Lord's not in it. She's fine. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. In 2017, let me take a drink of water before I tell you this story. Guys, I have a disorder where my hands shake real bad, so don't think I'm nervous. Don't worry about it. I'm fine. No, just kidding. It's not that bad. In 2017, They came on the news and they were like, hey, a hurricane's coming. And I'm from Arkansas. We don't have hurricanes. We have tornadoes. Okay? Tornadoes are wild. You don't know they're coming. They don't come on the news and go, hey, tomorrow afternoon, a tornado's going to throw your house over to the Waffle House. They don't tell you that. Right? You just have to experience it. They said a hurricane's coming, and I was like, yes, I get to do a hurricane. Never done a hurricane before. And then it started raining, and the wind started blowing. It kept raining, and the wind started blowing more, and it kept raining, and it kept raining. Because Hurricane Harvey, if you don't know much about it, what it did is when it came onto shore over Houston, it stalled out. Now, most hurricanes, when they come up, they get on land, and they just take off, and then they go away. This one did not. It sat on top of us for four straight days. In 4 days, we had 54 inches of rain, okay, which is about 4.5 feet, almost 5 feet of rain. And a lot of that rain, we woke up one morning and found had made its way into our home, about 2.5 feet. We saw it coming. I've been measuring it with a water bottle all day out on my front, my driveway. I put a water bottle down at the water line, and then I come back every hour and see where. And we knew it. We knew it that night. We were like, uh-oh, stuff's about to get real. And then I was walking through my front room of my house of the new floors that I had just laid. I had just laid those. I did the work. I put the new floors in. I had just finished the new floors that I put in and paid for. And I was walking across to go to the front door, and I heard, I said, everybody upstairs. So we all went upstairs. We'd already stacked furniture. We'd put our bed on paint cans because Arkansas. That's what I thought was going to save the bed. And then we went to bed that night. And we woke up the next morning, and we came down the stairs, and there was 2.5 feet of water. My floors were floating. There was couches and chairs were just, shoes were just going down like a stream. And I was like, huh. This here is a situation. We're going to need to get out of here. So I called some friends, and they sent me a boat. It was awesome. The boat came into the front door of the house. The nose of the boat was in the front door of my house, and I set down a chair that obviously didn't make it. Set a chair, and we climbed up on the chair, and all the kids, they were younger then. Everybody had a trash bag with their stuff in it. I had Friday, the dog. That's the day we got him. So that was his name. And we all got in a boat. And the guy pushed the boat out to the street. And I've got this on video. When we went by my mailbox, I said, hey, bud, will you check and just see if there's anything in there? And he just really didn't like it. But we got in a boat, and we just drove down through our neighborhood, and there were boats everywhere. It looked like a bass tournament. And they took us to where the water wasn't anymore. And he was like, all right, man, this is as far as I can take you. I said, what are we supposed to do now? He said, I don't have any idea, bro. I was like, good talk. Thanks for the lift. We got down. We walked through the water. It was about knee high. And we walked. And there was a bunch of big jacked up trucks that I've always made fun of. I just don't understand why your truck needs to be 400 foot tall and have neon under it. It's not a truck. However, that day, it was those trucks that saved everyone's life. So we jumped in one of these big old trucks, and they took us over to our pastor's house because, of course, he's living right, so he doesn't have water in his house. So we go to his house, and we camp out there for about 5 days. And then we had a friend of ours that had an empty house that was on the market to sell, and he said, hey, you can stay in the house as long as you need to. Well, we needed to stay in the house for 4 more months because that's how long it took for myself and for all of our friends to slowly rebuild our house. The entire bottom floor of our house had to be scrapped. We had a pile on our front yard with all of our belongings that was, I think at the end of it, was about 11 feet tall and covered the entire left side of my front yard. Everything we owned on the bottom floor. Everything. Appliances, furniture, floors, sheetrock, everything. And for 4 months, I pretty much stayed in that house by myself while my family was about 20 minutes outside of town. And every night, I would sit in that house by myself with dehumidifiers running, fans running, a couple of light bulbs that still worked. And I just kept thinking, how in the world that this happened to us. Like, we're a really good family. At the time, I was on staff at a church. I was the teaching pastor of a huge church in Houston. I was like, God, I'm kind of a big deal around here. This is kind of throwing me off a little bit, bud. And those thoughts, night after night after night after night, led me pretty quickly into a very, very serious season of depression. I wasn't to a point to where I wanted to do harm to myself, but every night when I walked upstairs and slept in my son's single bed, I hoped that I wouldn't wake up the next morning to have to deal with it again. We didn't have flood insurance. No one was paying for this. We just had to figure it out. And all the while, I was getting further and further away from my wife. We barely talked. I hardly saw my kids. She would bring them by every now and then to see how the house was going. And this went on for almost 4 months. And by the end of it, I was a completely broken human being. Broken. Like everything had shut off. And I was simply doing task. Through that, I got fired from the church. If you didn't know you can get fired from a church, you can, because I got to do it. Most of the time, you got to do something pretty sketchy to get fired from a church, right? Not me. I just had to get depressed and my brain shut off because I stopped going. I would show up on Sundays only and talk in this haze of a state and then not go to my job the rest of the week. And they finally said, Darren, we got to get you some help, man. You've got to get some help, dude. You're in a bad place. Your family's in a bad place. So we got shipped off, the two of us, Ashley and I, we got shipped off to this six-day, what's called a marriage intensive. It's 9 hours of counseling a day for 6 days. It's a year's worth of counseling that they put into 1 week, and it was awful. Also, it was life-changing, life-giving. Why? Well, because sometimes you gain by losing. And what we were able to do in that week, and then for many, 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 many months after that, because my first counselor, as he talked to me, the very first thing I did, I sat down with a guy just one-on-one, and he asked me a few questions, and I answered, and he said, have you ever seen a counselor? And I was like, yeah, you're a counselor. I've seen you. And he said, no, like a normal counselor, like every week kind of counselor. I said, no, I'm good. He goes, no, you're not. He said, in fact, I've got a buddy in Houston I'm calling right now. And Monday, when you get out of here, you're going to see him. So I began to see Dr. Steve. And through that, what we found out, that I had gone through a lot of trials through the years that I only saw as punishment. When bad things would happen to me, I would go, God must be mad at me, therefore he's punishing me. And through all of that counseling, I began to see that no, in fact, my wife started saying this phrase to me. She started saying, hey, Darren, he's not punishing you, he's pursuing you. And when she first started saying that, and when the counselors first started saying that, I was like, you guys are idiots. Obviously, I'm getting punished. But I slowly began to believe that maybe these trials were for something different than punishment. Maybe they were to build me up. Maybe me losing my home for a season was meant to somehow put me somewhere else that I would have never gotten had I not gone through it. Now, I would love to tell you that I handled everything perfectly, but obviously I didn't. I got fired. I almost lost my family. We got behind on house payments. They almost foreclosed our house. They did drag the Suburban out of the driveway one day and locked it up behind a fence because I had stopped paying for it. I'm telling you, I shut down. I didn't do anything. But now I look back on it 7 years later, and I've got a completely different perspective, and I'm now believing, no, God loved us. He loved me. He still does, and he brought us through that for a reason. Where I completely failed was the next part of this passage. Let's go to verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. During that season, when we were rebuilding the house, after I kind of broke, I just started trying to cope any way I knew how. Okay? There was a ton during that season of alcohol abuse. I would literally drink myself to sleep every night in my son's room. Check this out. I started smoking cigarettes. Dave, I've never smoked a cigarette in my life. I didn't even know how. I bought a pack and had to stand out in front of the store and watch another guy do it. I was like, all right. I mean, I was off the rails, y'all. Anything and everything that I could get a hold of just to numb it is what I did during that season. And it's shameful. Were it not for God's grace during that season. And that's what James is saying here. Hey, when you go through this tough stuff, it's real easy to get caught up in other stuff that's making it worse. And don't blame that on God. He's not the one doing it, bro. It's you. It was easy for me to be blaming God on my situation and therefore justifying whatever it was I wanted to do just so I could feel better for about 15 minutes before I went to sleep at night. And James is like, that is not it. Like, you are deceiving yourself. And he said, and that leads to death. And it almost led to the death of every relationship I had. But watch this. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Watch this, that right there. I want you to get that right there. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of above, and it describes him as not changing. And they use this phrase right here, like shifting shadows. I don't know if you watch a lot of Ghost Hunter shows, but I do. And every time they see something like a little shadow move, they go, did you see it? It went, do we get it on camera? Do we have it on camera? Let's chase it. And then it goes over here. He's moving. He's moving. James is going, that's not how God operates. He's not like hiding. Like, no bitch can't find me. I'm the best hide-and-go-seek player ever because I'm God. And I know where you are and you don't know where I am. It's not how he operates. It's going, no. He's not like that at all. He's been there. He's going to be here. And then it ends with this, and I'll close with verse 18. It says this, of his own will, of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I want to read this in another version, okay? He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And watch this. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. We, those of us who know and follow Jesus, he was the one who had the idea of us. And above all the other things, we, those who love and follow Jesus, are his prized possession. That's gaining by losing. that even though we go through the stuff and we face the things, and look, there's plenty of things that you're going to hit in life. There are going to be plenty of opportunities to go back to this passage, because life is not easy, because we're sinful, fallen people trying to figure it out. But even during, even in the midst of the flood, what I did not pick up on at the time was that he was still pursuing me because I was his favorite. So I want you to all say that real quick. I want you to say it with your mouth. I want you, I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, and everybody is going to say, I'm God's favorite. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Okay, this time what we're going to do is we're going to say it like we mean it. Okay? Because if you're the favorite kid in your house, like Reese is, you're going to blast that all the time. You know I'm mom and dad's favorite. Ha! Loser. Like, that's how you would be. You would wear that crown, boy. So, again, 1, 2, 3, I'm God's favorite. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. I want to leave you with this image, and then Dave's going to come up and give you some directions. Here's how I like to see it, say it, picture it. If God had a big old refrigerator up in heaven, which I hope he does, every one of your pictures would be on it. I don't know if y'all remember Turkey Hand. Elementary school Turkey Hand. Getting ready for Thanksgiving. You draw your hand, you make a turkey out of it, you bring it home to mom and dad. And you're like, ha ha, look, it's Turkey Hand. And if you have good parents, they're going to go, that is the best turkey hand I've ever seen, even though it is awful. I mean, some of you didn't use all your fingers. You got like shot turkey hand, headless turkey hand. What happened to his head? Well, my thumb was itching when I drew it, so I just kept going. But as a parent, we go, we're putting that on the refrigerator. And we get our best magnet, the one that says Las Vegas. And we pop that bad boy right there on the refrigerator. And everybody that comes in the house gets to see it. And we get to go, look, this is Hudson's turkey hand. Isn't it awesome? Yeah, it's beautiful. This is the best turkey hand I've ever seen. I picture God with a big refrigerator, and all of his kids have their picture on his refrigerator. Because as it says in James chapter 1, we are his prized possession. I'm going to pray for you. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this cool opportunity to get to be back here. It's been a minute. Thank you for Dave and his team and the church for getting behind events like this. I thank you, God, that you've made it to where these students could be here this weekend. And God, I just pray that we're different tomorrow afternoon than we were when we walked in here today. And God, I just pray that everything we do this weekend makes you smile. We love you. We thank you for loving us first. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dave Tate, everybody.
Thank you, Darren. Okay, so some instructions. So the plan, in a minute you guys are going to go to this